Thanks, Andy. And thank you to all of you for the chance to be here and to share God's word with you this morning. What a cool thing. It's interesting just to see the ways that God speaks to us. Vern's being spoken to at the beach, and I know he's enjoying that. But it's just interesting to see how God works things together to give us a new word and to give us a new mercy every morning. And so we just give God thanks for that this morning. Friends, as Christians, we believe that following Jesus should fundamentally shape the way that we interact with the world, the way that we see and understand the world, the way that we love our neighbors and our communities. Being Christian has a voice in how we behave in that way in the world. And a lot of times we get it right as followers of Jesus. And because we're followers of Jesus, the world is a better place for it. But sometimes we pursue God in ways that aren't so helpful to the world. And despite our best intentions and our desire to do the right thing for God, we still sometimes cause more harm than good. And in those times, God reminds us, sometimes gently and sometimes not so gently, that God's plan for the world is to draw all people to Christ and make all things new through him. Today we have an example of that from the book of Acts. As we continue reading through Acts this summer, today's lesson is on the dramatic conversion experience of Saul. Saul, otherwise known as the Apostle Paul. They're the same guy, Saul and Paul. Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. And so this morning we're going to hear the story of how God confronts Saul and transforms him and the world. Hear this word from Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any that belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. From the beginning of the story, we see that Saul is an enemy of the church, a pretty big enemy at that. He's breathing threats and murder against the disciples. A few chapters earlier, he stood by approvingly as Stephen was stoned to death, the first martyr of the Christian church. Saul is very religious, and he's just doing what he feels that God would call him to do. He's protecting the Jewish religion and tradition from these upstart Christians, the people who are walking in the way, as it's known. But then Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, confronts Saul and changes his life forever. The church has a long history of being wrong from time to time. The relationship between the earth and the sun, the Crusades, slavery, those are all some pretty notable examples of that. But the one thing that I really love about the Bible is the author's willingness to admit when God's people have gone astray and made mistakes. And we see that throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, from the Exodus into the Promised Land, certainly throughout the prophets, and now today into the New Testament, as today's scripture illustrates in the early church. Saul thought that he was doing everything right. He was trying to protect his religion from those who he thought were harming it. In Galatians, he says it this way: "You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors." Have you ever been zealous for God, for the traditions of our ancestors, in a way that turned out to be not so helpful after all? I've shared this story before, so forgive me if you've heard it, but I think it illustrates the point pretty well at my own expense. I had a friend in high school who became interested in Christianity, and so as we began to talk more and more, she just wanted to hear more and more about Jesus. And one day she came to me, and she was so excited. I could tell she was really excited to do something, and she said, "Hey, look, I got this Bible." And she must have been able to tell the inner dialogue that was happening in my own head, the conflict that I was having, because she was like, "What's wrong with you?" You see, I grew up in a tradition that valued the King James Version of the Bible, like, above all others, right? I thought she bought the wrong Bible. And here's this woman who is having a genuine encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, who's excited about it, who wants to learn more, who wants to grow in the way. And I'm upset about, like, the English translation of the Bible that she bought. Her question was right on: what is wrong with you? Well, I was being zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But in retrospect, I can almost hear Jesus saying, Jeff, why are you persecuting me? Sometimes when I see how Christians respond to cultural events and situations, I wonder if we're being zealous about the wrong things. I wonder if we're being zealous for the traditions of our ancestors in a way that makes people run away from Christianity, instead of creating space for people to encounter Jesus. I wonder if it's possible that in trying to protect or defend our faith, as if God really needs us to do that anyway, that we're actually making them want nothing to do with Jesus. Are we being zealous in a way that Jesus might ask us, Christians, why are you persecuting me? Like many of you, I worry about the divisive climate of our current culture today, and I lament it. People have always disagreed. I don't think that that's anything new, but it just sure seems like, especially in the last 10 years or so, we've forgotten how to disagree respectfully. We're so quick to dismiss people outright. If you don't think or believe what I do, then I want nothing to do with you, and I don't need to hear another word of what you say. Thank you very much. It's almost like we dismiss their very humanity. And the church is caught up in that same divisiveness. If right now, if I were to simply say, Philando Castile, or healthcare reform, or President Trump, or prayer in public spaces, a debate that's happening in Ashe County right now. If I were to just mention those things, it's like I can almost sense everybody's like, okay, what's he gonna say next? And am I gonna listen to him, or am I gonna tune him out, or am I just gonna get up and walk away? That's the climate that we're in. There has to be a better way. There has to be a better way in which our unity in Christ and our allegiance first and foremost to his kingdom allows us to enter into difficult conversations, even when we disagree, and that we might be able to do so with empathy and compassion and mercy, regardless of which side we fall on any particular issue. There has to be a way for us to be zealous for Christ in a way that it brings people closer to God and one another. And so let's go back to Scripture and see if we can't find that better way. When we left off in our story with Saul, he had just been struck blind after Jesus called him out for persecuting the church. So I'm going to continue reading Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he answered, "Here I am." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he's praying, and he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay hands on him so he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Ananias is such a great character in this story. We don't hear anything else from him in the rest of Scripture. He just makes this brief but powerful cameo. God called his name in a vision, and he responded like all faithful disciples should. "Here I am, Lord." And God says to him, "Hey, you know that guy who's like rounding up Christians and throwing them in prison and hoping they get killed? Yeah, I want you to go find him and pray for him." How's that again? What do you want me to do? Can you imagine what Ananias must have felt in that moment? I can't stand that guy. He doesn't believe the same way that I do. He's dangerous. He hates us. He's out to get us. He's a threat to Christianity. Don't you know he's my enemy? God says, "Go. Saul is an instrument of my choosing, a vessel that I chose." I wonder how many people we've written off as enemies of Christianity because we felt they were beyond redemption, or they were zealous for the wrong kinds of things that God might still use. That's certainly one way to stomach praying for our enemies, isn't it? Realizing that no one is beyond God's redemption. No one. And so Ananias went. He trusted God's word and he responded to his enemy with love and mercy and grace. Because that's what followers of Jesus do, even when we don't feel like it. Ananias went and found Saul, laid hands on him, and called him brother. "Brother Saul, I've come because Jesus sent me here so you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Brother Saul. Brother Saul was indeed filled with the Holy Spirit, we know, from that moment forward. Saul was transformed from enemy to brother, from persecutor to evangelist because of his encounter with Jesus. And because Ananias was willing to trust God, love his enemy, and call him brother. Ananias modeled the very kind of behavior that Saul would later write about in Romans chapter 12. And I just have to tell you, this is a passage that I came across like kind of accidentally in the past couple weeks, but it's one that just hit me hard. And it gave me hope. As a way to go forward as a Christian in times of great divisiveness. I mean, it's one of those things that I feel like I want to like frame it and put it on my mirror in the bathroom or something. So it's somewhere that I see it every single day. I want you to hear these words from Romans chapter 12. This is something that Saul, wrote a little bit later. And the title above this section of scripture in my Bible is entitled Marks of the True Christian. Now, I know those titles weren't like in the original manuscripts and stuff, but that's a pretty good title. That's one I think we should maybe pay attention to. So check this out. Check out what Paul thinks are marks of a true Christian. This is from Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them. Don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Don't claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with one another. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you'll heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, this too is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Do those sound like things the old Saul would say? The guy who was rounding up Christians, throwing them into jail, hoping they were murdered? Of course not. But he met Jesus, and everything changed. Everything changed. True and complete transformation doesn't happen without God. And the only way that Saul went from murderer to evangelist was by meeting Jesus. And check this out. When he did he stop being zealous for the Lord? Of course not. He kept being zealous, but he did so in a way that invited others to meet the same Jesus that he had met. That's how he was zealous. He went on to write over half of the New Testament, and the world has never been the same. And so that's what gives me so much hope for the church to be a force for good and a positive way forward in these difficult and divisive and troublesome times. As ones who have met Jesus and bear his name, we're called and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live by those marks of true Christians that we read about. Be zealous for God. By all means, be zealous. But do it by loving genuinely, by outdoing one another in honor, by rejoicing in hope, being patient in suffering, persevering in prayer, extending hospitality to strangers, blessing those who persecute us, living in harmony with one another, and overcoming evil with good. That's how to be zealous for Christ. And if that's our common understanding for how Christians should engage the world, if that's our default orientation, our starting point, then it doesn't matter what issue is before us or on what side we fall. Because if we're zealous for God in the way that Paul describes, in the way that Ananias modeled, the only thing that we'll be persecuting are the powers of sin and darkness. Rather than pushing people away from Jesus by not representing him well, instead, we'll be creating space for people to meet Jesus themselves. We'll be drawing people toward Christ because they'll want to know, what is the deal with those Christians? They're so weird. Like they disagree and yet they still enjoy one another's company. How is it that they do that? How is it that they love so well? Now listen, I'm not naive. I know it's way easier to stand here and talk about this than it is to like go out there and do this and live it, right? And so I just want to remind you that here's the thing about conversion and transformation in God's kingdom. First of all, we can't do it on our own. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us that we're able to live the life that Christ calls us to. And secondly, realize that it is a life. It is a process. Conversion is not just a one-time event. It's ongoing. As Pastor David reminded our confirmands last month when we baptized them, baptism is just the beginning. Now we have the rest of our life to live into our baptism, to learn every day more and more how to be like Jesus. The same is true of conversion. And so take heart. If you're sitting here thinking, well, you know what? I met Jesus a long time ago, and that's not even close to how I respond to my enemies. It's okay. That's human. It's all right. Be patient with yourself. Give yourself the grace that God gives you. Realize that we are all works in progress. As Paul says, persevere in prayer. And also know this, and I'll invite the worship team to come up as I close. Know this, if you're feeling challenged today by God's word, to try to exemplify those marks of a true Christian that we talked about, if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart saying, yes, that's the kind of Christian that I want to be, the kind that Paul describes, the kind that Ananias was, if you feel that tug from the Holy Spirit, know this, the world will absolutely test your resolve in that conviction. You will be tested in that conviction. And so don't be surprised when you leave here and you get on social media or you run into somebody at lunch or you hear something over the news and it just makes your blood boil. Don't be surprised by that. It's going to happen. But here's what you can do. When you feel that urge to respond zealously, remember Ananias. Remember Saul. Remember your baptism and who you are in Christ. Maybe even read Romans 12 again before you respond. And then when you do respond, respond with a zealousness that is genuinely loving, honorable, peaceable, and good. Because those are the marks of a true Christian. And that's the response of a life that's been transformed by having met Jesus Christ. By being that kind of Christian, we give honor to Christ and his name that we bear. Amen. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for this time and this space in which we can gather in the presence of your Holy Spirit. God, we give you thanks that you go before us and behind us and around us and through us so that we might respond being filled with zealousness for your Holy Spirit in a way that draws people toward Christ. Lord, I pray for opportunities that are going to come our way this week, that as soon as we leave this place, Lord, we know that there are forces working against us for evil. But we know, Lord, that you have overcome evil and that you also are a force working with us to bring your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, I pray for ears to hear and for eyes to see and for hearts to be open to the ways in which you present us with opportunities to share your love. You present us with opportunities to be zealous for you for the sake of the world. Lord, empower us by the Holy Spirit to do so in gentle and loving and merciful and gracious ways. That as we preached most recently in our most recent series, that they might know that we are Christians by our love. Thank you, God, for loving us and walking with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.